In the name of Jesus. O faithful love that shepherd us through faithless years, forgiving love that led us to your truth, unyielding love that would not let us turn from you, but sent us forth to speak pardon and peace. Dear Christian, what will enable you in these terrible last times to wait for the end of the world, wait for Judgment Day, wait for Jesus in peace, being sent forth from here even to speak pardon and peace? You know, even amidst all the woes of the text these last days, we can learn a lot from our text, because our Lord did a bang-up job telling us where not to look for peace, for spiritual peace, for comfort, for confidence. Here Jesus, the key of knowledge, as he's referenced in our text, truly opens the door for us and helps us to see clearly, to understand by speaking these words of woe. So a Pharisee invites Jesus for lunch. And some other Pharisees and law experts were doing lunch with them. As you heard, Jesus skipped something that the Pharisees always did. God's law did not require it, but they practiced it religiously. Jesus didn't do it. He didn't wash. He didn't baptize his hands before lunch. This wasn't a matter of physical hygiene, of cleanliness. For the Pharisees, it was about spiritual hygiene, spiritual cleanness. But Jesus didn't do it. He skipped it in order to make a point, which he made with brutal honesty. Now then, you Pharisees, cleanse the outside of the cup and the dish. Sounds like he's talking about doing the dishes, right? Something that we all do every day, unless we're living on campus and the dining hall staff does that for us. You know, it's as if you picked up that coffee cup that you used yesterday at Coffee in the Commons with the dried out dregs of your reformer's roast in it and wiped the outside and put it back on the shelf. Or you picked up that bowl that you used to nuke your chicken soup yesterday for lunch, and it has all that crusty, greasy kind of remains still in it, and you wipe the outside and you put it back in the cupboard. But here Jesus isn't talking about dishes. He said, you wash the outside, but inside you're full of greed and wickedness. The Pharisees were all about external appearances. They went all out to perform the religious rituals for people to see. But their oh-so-pious rituals were a cover-up for hearts that were filthy with sins. So Jesus would say, you fools, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? Do you think God only cares about outward appearances? Do you imagine that your rituals make you clean in his sight while your heart remains evil? Hypocrisy, right? But hypocrisy was not their only sin. They were comforting themselves with all their rituals. Their sin was also believing that simply doing the rituals, cleaning the outside of the cup, would satisfy God. What do you think? Might a person who considers himself a Christian or wants others to think that he is a Christian take refuge in rituals? You don't have to be very long in a congregational setting before you discover folks who are completely cut off in terms of their contact with Christ's gifts, his church, his pastors, his word, his sacraments. Yet they think all is well. Spiritually, they're in great shape because, well, they say to you, Pastor, I pray every day. Or take a person who does attend church occasionally or often. Might he or she take refuge in ritual thinking, because I do this, all is well between God and me? Do you ever try to quiet your conscience that way with the religious rituals you perform? Jesus wasn't done. But woe to you, Pharisees! You tithe the spies on your shelf, but you pass by justice and love for God. What's that all about? Well, you see, they chose the easy stuff. It was easy to give, as the law of Moses demanded of Israel, a tenth of what they had as an offering to God, including their mint and rue and herbs, as we heard it in the text. But it was hard to practice justice. It was hard to be fair toward people. It was hard to treat their neighbors with mercy. Oh, and it was hard to love God with a sincere heart and full devotion. So they were satisfied. They patted themselves on the back for doing the easy stuff and completely ignored the hard stuff. You should have done both, Jesus told them. It's easy, you know, to drive the speed limit out here on Clinton Street when there's a cop behind you. It's harder to be scrupulously honest when nobody is looking. It's easy to act like a Christian at 10 o'clock during the week and at 10:30 on Sunday morning. It could be more challenging to live like a Christian at 4:30 p.m. on Friday, or maybe even Thursday and Friday this week. It's easy to pray, to stand up and tell God what you want. It's hard to sit down and carefully study His Word to see what He wants. It's easy to sing hymns in here. It's harder to confess Christ out there. Oh, indeed, we try to comfort ourselves with these easy things. We try to quiet our restless consciences with all the works we do. But my friends, you and I will not find true pardon and peace therein. There were others at that table who felt the sting of Jesus' words, some lawyers, the text says. They were the scribes, the experts in the law of Moses, and experts, too, in all the laws that have been added to God's law. They were the faculty. One of them piped up, "Teacher, in saying these things, you insult us also." I imagine that he was hoping that Jesus would take the hint and back off a little so that they could enjoy some lunch. But Jesus said, "And you guys, woe to you too. You load people down with unbearable burdens, yet you won't even touch one of these burdens with your little finger. You impose all your laws on everybody else, law upon law, but you don't bother to keep any of them yourselves. You find all kinds of excuses why you need not obey the laws that you pile on your brothers." How would that fly here? What if I would expect you to be holy and godly and to do all the right and righteous things, yet I would exempt myself from doing these very things? What if I absented myself from this chapel, even though I encouraged all of my student workers to be here on a regular basis? We are pretty good at finding excuses why other Christians should do that godly thing, but we don't need to. Is that how we comfort ourselves? Is that the way to soothe our consciences? Is that the way to peace, to pardon? Fortunately, our Lord had the last word in this long woe text. He looked to the lawyers and said these very revealing words. "You have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter yourselves, and you hindered those who were entering." There is one key that opens the door to knowledge, to truly knowing God. There is one key that opens the door to the Scriptures, to the right understanding of God's Word. That key is Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God, our Savior. In Him, Paul wrote, are hidden all treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Those Scripture experts had thrown away the key of knowledge. They had interpreted God's Word without the key, without Christ, and got it all wrong as a result. And not only did they not enter, They kept everybody else out too. As Jesus said it in the parallel in Matthew 23 to this text, they slammed the door of heaven in men's faces. Woe to them indeed. Woe to anyone who seeks pardon and peace apart from Jesus. Woe to all who teach here, who would throw away that key of knowledge. Woe to all who learn here, who would speak of pardon and peace apart from Jesus when you are sent forth from here. Our colleague Arthur Just ends his commentary on this woe text with these words. While this pericope and others like it in the Gospels will surely lead the Christian hearer to share at least some of Jesus' anger at the Pharisees, the hearer must remember that the hypocrisy of the Pharisees is symptomatic of the entire fallen world. By nature, sinful people try to justify themselves, focusing on their own external works and neglecting the deeper inner problem that only God can fix. Therefore, woes are indictments of all of us, but also reminders that Jesus suffered the woes of God's wrath against all sin. And unknowingly, unwittingly, the plotting of the scribes and Pharisees played right into God's hand and his plan for the redemption of the world. We also read in the epistles, the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Yes, in Jesus, the Prince of Peace, sinners do find peace. In Christ, who suffered for our sins, we find refuge. In the Redeemer who washed us clean with his holy blood, we find comfort. In Jesus crucified and risen again, we have the knowledge of God's grace. We have the knowledge of the forgiveness of sins. We have the knowledge that God made peace with us through his Son. And in this knowledge, the Lord quiets us with his love. That's where we find peace. Not in religious rituals, not in doing the easy stuff, not in making excuses. We find it in Jesus, our Savior. And with glad and sincere hearts, we wait. We wait in stillness. We await the peace of God. And as stanza 4 of our hymn had it, not unto us, but to your name be glory, O Lord. For grace so rich, so wide, so high, so free, abide with us till traveling days are over and done, and pilgrim feet lead us home to you. Amen.